I'd like to welcome all of you to the gospel meeting tonight. You know, gospel means good news. And tonight we're going to talk about good news. This world is full of bad news, but tonight we have good news. We have good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and that His blood will wash us clean from sin. So I'd like to start tonight by singing number 14. Number 14 in your little hymnals. Brother, raise the tune, please. Singing about the Lamb. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. John could say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." A sacrifice He came to be when He died on that cross as a perfect sacrifice. And it was His blood that was shed that washes us from our sin. Now, if you didn't notice, every sentence of that little song was a question. Every one of them is a question. And I'm going to take up some questions tonight. And I trust by looking at these questions of various ones in scriptures, you'll understand what it means to be saved, to have your sins forgiven. So before we begin, let's just ask God's help. Our God and our Father, we're thankful that once again we have the wonderful opportunity to bring forth the gospel, the good news of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior of sinners. And as we were just singing, being washed in that blood that was shed on Calvary to cleanse each and every soul from their sins. And so we thank thee, blessed Lord, that we have thy word to open, and we ask for thy help in taking it up, and we pray for the ears of each one in this room, from youngest to oldest, that they might be listening ears, that there might be that attention, and that the Spirit of God might be able to use the word. For we know thy word tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And blessed Father, we're going to open up the word of God, and we ask thee to use it for souls tonight. So we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the first question I want to start with tonight is, what was the first question that God asked man? What was the first question that God asked man? The fact is, it's the first thing that God said to man. That's correct. Where art thou? Let's turn to Genesis at the beginning. The book of Genesis. First book of the Bible. In chapter 3. Chapter 3. And verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? Now I think every one of us in this room, from the very youngest to the very oldest, have heard those words in our life. But we hear them a little bit different. I'm going to change one word. Where are you? How many times has a child heard their parents say, where are you? I think we've all heard that, even the youngest ones. You've heard some of your parents or someone say, where are you? Why? Why do they say that? Well, the first thought would be that they're concerned about you. They want to know where you are, what's happening. It also brings out the affection. They care for you. They want to know what's going on. That's God. He said to Adam, where art thou? He'd been used to conversing with Adam, but now he had to say, where art thou? The question tonight is, where art thou? And you might say, oh, I'm sitting here in this chair. Where do you think I am? No, that's not the question. The question is, where art thou in thine heart? Where are you in relationship to Jesus Christ? Where are you? Are you one of those that's a rejecter? Are you one of those that has a bad conscience? That's what Adam had here. He went and hid himself. Says that in verse 10. I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, when Adam sinned, you got a conscience. And every one of you that can hear my voice has a conscience. And the Spirit of God uses that conscience to convict you of sin. It's going to convict you of sin. He said to Adam, where art thou? Didn't God know where Adam was? I mean, he's God. I say irreverently. Didn't he know where Adam was? Certainly he did. But he said, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? He did so because he had an affection for Adam. He loved Adam. He loves each and every one of you in this room tonight. But you know, he loves you when your sins are forgiven. He has a concern and a care for every soul, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. That's the love of God. That's what was manifested to him here. When he said, where art thou? Now, he's saying, where art thou to Adam? Why did Adam hide himself? He hid himself because he had sinned. Because he had sinned. Now, each of us in this room are twice sinners. Not once, twice. Adam gave us our sinful nature. Adam was sin. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. How do we know that we have a sinful nature? We don't have to do anything to be a sinner. Absolutely nothing. We are born sinners. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore by one man, that's Adam, one man, sin entered into the world, and death by or because of sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All, there's no exception. There are no exception. You can't escape the fact that you are a sinner. Though you are, the Lord Jesus still asks that question, where art thou? Where are you in relationship to himself? You are a sinner by nature. And you can't escape that. Now, in this verse here, it says, wherefore by one man sin entered. Notice it's singular. Sin in the singular is the nature of sin. But then we have sins, with an S on the end, that's plural. That's the things we do. We do sins because we have a nature that is sinful, full of sin. Suffix on the end of the word full means whatever put on the end of it means full of. So sinful means full of sin. We're full of sin by nature. But then we compound it by sinning. Sins, plural. So Adam brought in our nature. And the question to Adam is, where art thou? The question to you tonight is, where art thou? Now I want to look at a sinner by nature is Adam. I want to look at a sinner by practice. So if you turn to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at someone who was not only a sinner by nature, but they were a sinner by practice. And you know, sin takes a multitude and variety of forms. There are as many forms of sin as there are people sitting here in this room. Sin, as someone said, is simply lawlessness, or not doing what you're supposed to do. Disobedience, maybe. But sin comes in various forms. I want to start in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Stop there for a moment. She was a sinner. She was a street woman. She was one that had a very bad reputation. And that Pharisee said, he knew what she was. He wouldn't allow her to even touch him. She was so bad. Her sins were great. Her sin that she committed, her sins were many. Doesn't make any difference. There's no big sins or little sins. It's all sin. And you know, this woman knew she was a sinner. And that she was not only a sinner by nature, she knew she was a sinner by practice. The things that she did were sin. Let's go on. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he, to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, plural, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. This woman was a sinner by practice. Her life was a life of sin. Outwardly, most would condemn her because of her lifestyle and the things that she was doing. But when she comes into the presence of the Lord Jesus, something happened. Adam got out of the Lord's presence, didn't want to come into the Lord's presence because his conscience was not at ease. He knew he had sinned. He lost confidence. This woman comes into the presence of the Lord Jesus with confidence. Why? Because she knew what she was. She was not going to try to make herself any better. She wasn't going to hide herself. She had confidence into whose presence she came. Now, this woman did a lot of things here. And you know, in the society that the Lord Jesus was in, the culture he was in, a little different than ours here in the States, when one went into a house, there were certain things that were expected to be done. And he really enumerates them here in verse 44 and 45. When he speaks to Simon, he says, you know, you didn't even give me the common courtesy that I should have had as a guest in your house. You invited me. You didn't do any of these things, but this woman did. This woman that you so despise. He said, I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. You know, they did a lot of walking in those days, and it was to refresh your guest by giving them water to wash their feet with, to get the dust off their feet. Maybe they had walked a long ways in the heat, warm, feet swollen, needed some comfort. He didn't do that. But this woman washed his feet with what? Her tears. Her tears. When you come into the presence of the Lord Jesus and you know what you are, does it move you to tears to think that he would even let you into his presence if you're saved tonight? It did her. And yet she hadn't been forgiven yet. She knew into whose presence she had come. And she wiped his feet with her hair. With her hair. What does Corinthians tell us about a woman's hair? It's her glory. But she took her glory and wiped his feet. Her glory was nothing. Not a thing. Did not mean a thing to her anymore. Because she was in the presence of the Savior. She was nothing of herself in his presence. Thou gavest me no kiss. In the Oriental customs, it was a custom to give your guests a kiss when they came in. About the equivalent of a handshake in our society. It was something done out of respect for the fact they were a guest and you'd invited them to your house. Did he do that? No. But she'd kissed his feet. She didn't feel that she could go any higher than his feet. Because she knew what she was as a sinner. She knew by practice she had no right to anything he had for her. And yet at the same time, the Spirit of God had caused her heart to realize whose presence she was in. Verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Or that word ointment there could be myrrh. Myrrh speaks of suffering love. In the economy of that day, women would, as they became old enough for marriage, they would have a box. Sometimes it might be just a plain wooden box. Sometimes it might be something a little fancier. Alabaster. Because of its expense and difficulty in getting, alabaster boxes were the most expensive. And they would put an ointment into that alabaster box. Then when the women were out and about, and they would find a young man who captured their heart, and they wanted that young man to know that they were interested, they would take the ointment from the alabaster box and put it on his head to say, I'm yours. What did she do with the alabaster box? She didn't feel in his presence that she could anoint his head. The best she could do was anoint his feet. Now, the alabaster box, I'm sure that this woman had a great desire to have a young man. But you know, her lifestyle wasn't one that was going to happen in. Pure speculation as to how she got into the lifestyle of being a street woman. I don't know. But she still had hope. She still had the alabaster box. And she probably hoped someday that she could pour that out on one who would capture her heart. She did. The Lord Jesus captured her heart so that she could break that alabaster box and put the anointing oil on his feet, because she felt in his presence that she had perfect liberty. She had no conscience of sin or sins in his presence. The Lord realized all that. You know, he looked upon the heart. He looks on the heart of every one of you in the room here tonight. He knows whether or not you're his, or whether or not you're just putting on a sham. You know, it's not hard to pull the wool over people's eyes. By that I mean, it's not hard to do things to make people think otherwise about you. You can have all the answers. You can be in all the right places. And people look at you and think certain things. But God looks on the heart. He knows what your heart is in relationship, and he's calling, "Where art thou? Where are you in relationship to the Lord Jesus, the one who gave his life for you, died for you?" And so in verse 48, he says, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now, here's the question. Verse 49, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" Who? How is it that this man could forgive this woman's sins? She had a lot of them. She had a reputation. She was known. How is it that this man could forgive her sins? Verse 50. "Thy faith hath saved thee." We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're hearing the word of God tonight. And that word of God can be used by the Spirit of God to work in your heart, to convict you, to show you that you are a sinner and that you need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How difficult is it? Acts chapter 16, please. Here's a question. Many of us have heard it before. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. "And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is, what must I do to have my sins forgiven? To have sin, the root of it, the nature of it, taken away. Verse 31. "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." You may be sitting there tonight, and you may be thinking, "That's all? That's all I have to do to have my sins washed away? Is just believe?" That doesn't make any sense. John chapter 3. You know, there was another person that said that. Basically said, you know, "It doesn't make sense. I don't understand." And we get that with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? How is this that this can happen? Well, it happens by the Spirit of God. You know, that's a marvelous thing, the Spirit of God. When we were given a conscience, when Adam sinned, we came into this world with sin as our nature, we were given a conscience, and the Spirit of God has that ability to work upon the conscience. And the conscience, he can use the conscience to reach the heart to make you understand that you need to be saved. Now, back to verse 8, just to back up a little bit. It's the Lord Jesus, he's talking to Nicodemus. He says this, Wind bloweth whether where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You can't see the wind. No matter how hard you tried with the best glasses or the keenest observation, you cannot see the wind. You can only see the evidence. The leaves are moving, the grass is rustling. You can feel it on your body as the fans turn, but you cannot see wind. And the Lord says that's the way the Spirit works. You can see the outward workings, you can see its manifestation, but you can't see exactly how it works. So, today, when you're listening to my voice, and the Spirit of God is working in your heart, I don't know how He's working in your heart. I can't understand that. And for those of us that know the Savior, the Lord worked in every one of our hearts a little bit different, I'm sure, to give us to understand we were sinners and in need of a Savior. So the Spirit of God works, as He said here, like the wind. And the Spirit of God convinces you to believe. Now you believe by faith. Faith is merely saying it's so, it's true. It's true, I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned. I've told lies. I've done things that weren't right, that were wrong. I know I'm a sinner. Through and through. Not going to try to cover up anything. I'm not going to try to make excuses. I'm a sinner. That's the Spirit of God working on your conscience to give you to see that you are a sinner. Verse 16, we know this verse well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. All, A-L-L. Here it says that we can have everlasting life if we believe. All you have to do is put your name in the whosoever. And you got the fullest understanding of this verse. But I want to go on to verse 17 because there are a couple things I need to be faithful with you on. The first one is in verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's open to every one of you. No exceptions. No matter what you've done, the Lord Jesus can forgive your sins. But, verse 18, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to do a thing to go to hell. Absolutely nothing. It says right here that if you don't believe, you're condemned. You are a condemned person. Condemned for hell. And it tells you why. Let's read the rest of the verse. because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, the Father sent the Son. He gave everything that he possibly could in sending his own beloved Son. And if you are a sinner tonight, and you can sit in your chair and have the audacity to reject such love and such a measure of love, then I think you deserve to go there. I say that reverently. He gave everything he could. He gave the darling of his heart, and you don't care. You know, the brother this morning spoke of the little boy that was got into trouble in the stream when he was swimming. If the man hadn't gone in and got the little boy out, how do you suppose the father would have felt if the man had just said, "Oh, he's in trouble, too bad," walked away? How would the father have felt that he wouldn't save his son? He wouldn't go in and help him. Do we care that the Lord Jesus came and died? Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath. It's a done deal. Once you're saved for the rest of your life. What a marvelous thing. Would God do anything less perfect? I mean, he's God. He's not going to do something once and have to redo it. Hath everlasting life. But there's a second part. And he that believeth not, the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. Wrath. Great anger. Why? Because you would not reverence his Son. You would not recognize that that man on the cross, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God. And they allowed man to crucify him on that cross and thrust a sword into his side that brought forth blood and water. And you just pass by it as if it were nothing. And so you incur the wrath of God if you reject his Son. So the question at the beginning was, where art thou? Where are you in your soul tonight? I can't look in your soul and say, are you saved? I can't look in your soul and say, you're a sinner. No, but God can. He can look right into your soul, into your heart, and determine whether or not you're saved. How difficult is it to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What's it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Simply believe he is who he was and is today. The Son of God, come down from heaven to die for you because you are a sinner. Two ways, by nature and by practice. And he takes care of both for you when you accept him as your Savior. In closing, I'd like to sing number 36. Number 36, again, has some questions in it that are very appropriate. The refrain says, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Thou wouldst be saved? Why not tonight? Third verse, God in pity lingers still, and wilt thou thus his love requite? Renounce at length thy stubborn will. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? Brother, raise the tune, please. God and our Father, and we were just singing those words, why not tonight? We know that Thou seest the heart of everyone in this room, youngest to oldest. Thou knowest the heart. Thou knowest where they are. And we pray, blessed Lord Jesus, that Thy Spirit would be able to convict that heart that sits in this room that still is a stranger to the love and grace and confidence of sins being forgiven. So we do pray, blessed Father, that Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, might be understood, taken as the Savior of sinners. And we pray, why not tonight? For then we know not what a day may bring forth. We know not if Thou should come tomorrow or even tonight. We have no guarantees for our life on this earth, so we pray that any soul that's still apart from Thee, sinner by nature, sinner by practice, that they would accept Thee, Lord Jesus, as their Savior tonight. We pray this in His worthy name. Amen.